Are you ready for the word? I didn't hear you. Are you ready for the word? Lift one hand, let's say together. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, tonight we receive revelation of your word. Our hearts are purified by your spirit, and we're able to understand accurately the teaching of your word. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he is glorified as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Can you shout glory? Can you shout glory? So where do you turn to? What did you say? Matthew what? Okay, today we are going to Lamentations 4. Matthew 16, praise the Lord. I'm going to read to us from verse 13. Hallelujah. We're going to do some teaching of God's word tonight. And then tomorrow, we'll take a further journey in that. Matthew 16 and 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, verse 14, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But who do you say that I am? For whom you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Verse 18. "I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Verse 19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, this confession by Peter, first of all, I have an announcement to make. Amen? Look up, everybody. Look at me on the screen if you can't see it. I want to be teaching from God's word from Arsenal. Can you say amen? Thank you. That's just an important announcement for camp meeting. So God is going to use these two to bless you. Amen. Where were we now? So this confession by Peter is so important because of what it says. It says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, I want you to make some notes quickly. And the first note you need to make is, the statement made by Peter here, where is it from? The statement is from the scriptures. Now, at this material time, alright, material point in time, what they were reading, where they gained their understanding, was from what we now call the Old Testament. That's Genesis through to Malachi. Genesis through to Malachi. And you see, remember when Jesus rose from the dead in Luke's Gospel 24, and he was on the road to Emmaus, and he began to teach. You know, of course, he had this encounter with his disciples, and he asked them questions, and they kept giving foolish answers according to him. So in verse 25, he says to them, "O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things," he says, "and to enter into his glory?" In verse 26. Verse 27 now says, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, the scriptures is referring to there is Genesis through to Malachi. Let me mention this quickly. Jesus never taught from the epistles of Paul. Jesus never taught from the epistles of Peter. Jesus never spoke from the epistles of John. You know why? Because they were not in existence. Jesus did not make a single reference to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why? Because those books were not in existence. So the books that he taught from and he spoke from were the books in existence. Genesis through to Malachi. So he says here, beginning at Moses, verse 25, Luke's gospel, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So pay attention to the details, because we are going to do a lot of that in this conference. Beginning at Moses, then all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now in verse 44, very importantly, Luke's gospel. Now verse 44 was, you know, when he was done with the two people he met, Cleopas and very likely his wife, and he had the meal and the eyes were opened. Luke's gospel 24, verse 31, 32, they said our hearts burned within us as he opened to all the scriptures. He vanished out of their sight. So later on he appeared, alright, from verse 34, about verse 34, he appeared to Peter, then he appeared to the others. Then he showed them that he was alive and all of that. Then he says in 44, these are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, he says, which were written in the law of Moses. Now, notice there's a slight difference there. In 27, it says beginning at Moses. But in 44, now if you write and you know how things are written, the moment something is added to an earlier expression, pay attention. Because in 27, he had said beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now when it got to 44, now the difference is this, I've told you this over the years, that in 25 to 27, he was speaking specifically about his death and resurrection. Specifically. So pay attention to that detail. He was speaking specifically about his death. Because now how do we know? I told you before, you must read the Bible in a conversation manner, in a conversational manner. Where did this conversation start from? What was the issue? Were they having an argument? Was it a debate? What was the subject matter that was being referred to? Okay? Now, you see that the issue of Jesus is resurrection. The two folks he met were having a conversation over the stories of the women that went to the tomb and didn't see the body of Jesus, and they claimed to have seen him, and they told them that he had been raised from the dead. So that was the reason for that conversation. Okay? I want you to pay very good attention, because we are going to do a bit of more study on that event. So, when he had said that to them, then he saw Peter in 34, that he had risen. So pay attention to those details. Now, in 32, Luke's Gospel 32, they said, our hearts burned within us as he opened to us the scriptures. He opened to us the scriptures. Now, Luke plays with words there, very intelligently. In verse 31, he says, their eyes were opened, he vanished out of their sight. In 32, he says, he opened the scriptures. So, he uses the word opened twice. Then in 44, he says, these are the words, notice this now, which I said to you while I was yet with you. So now, 25 to 27 is specific. The resurrection, his death, 44 is wider. These are the words I spake to you while I was yet with you. Now, the word words there in the Greek is the word logon or logos. Now, oftentimes people argue, why do you have to refer to the Greek? And so I don't want to hear the Bible in Greek. Give us the plain English. Now, very simple in understanding is that the scriptures were never written by people that spoke English. Jesus never spoke English. I know he speaks English to you today. But in the Bible, he never spoke English. Paul never spoke English. Peter never spoke English. God never spoke English. Even Satan never spoke English. Why? Because there was no English language in existence. The language in existence was not English. There were other languages, but the language that was prominent were the Greek, the Hebrew, and the Aramaic. The Greek, the Hebrew, and the Aramaic. Now, why is it necessary for us to say this? Because, one, listen now, the speakers and the writers spoke those languages. One. Two, the audience, right, spoke and understood through those languages. Let me show you something very quickly so you know the importance of translation and interpreting words. Luke 23. Are you in church? I don't think I heard it. Are you in church? Luke's Gospel 23. Now, this is on the cross where Jesus was crucified. Luke's Gospel 23. And verse 37. I'll start from 36. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save yourself. Verse 38. I want us to read verse 38 together and slowly. Let's go. I'll wait for you. Let's go. And a superscription was written over him in letters of what? Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. So wait now. Were they translating? Huh? Come on, talk to me. Were they interpreting? They were interpreting and they were translating. Which means that right there in the time of Jesus, they were translating words to their audience. They were translating words. And it didn't start from that. Just put this in mind because we're going to go there, hopefully. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 7 and 8, Nehemiah also had the reason, he had the reason to translate words. Just like we're doing tonight, to say, this is the original meaning. So, which means that when Jesus was teaching, same as the apostles, they interpreted and translated words. Okay. So, in Luke's Gospel 24 and verse 44. These are the words. Now, the word words, I told you earlier, is the word logon. L-O-G-O-N. Or logos. Now, logon and logos will mean an idea. Right? That's the Greek. An idea or a thought or a subject matter. So which means that Jesus is saying, my subject matter, when I was teaching you, right? This is the subject matter of my teaching ministry while I was yet with you. That all things, Luke 24, 44, must be fulfilled, which were written in Ephesians. Are you there? Colossians? First Peter? No. In the law of Moses. One. In the prophets. Two. in something very unique and in the Psalms concerning me. So there he added the Psalms. Now that was in verse 27. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, I'm one of the people that think that later translations, and I know that because I can say it authoritatively, later translations have misused the word law. So every time you hear word law of Moses today in our world, people just mix it up with legalism. No. The word law of Moses, right? And now, of course, the Greek uses the word nomos, N-O-M-O-S. It means doctrine, instruction. It also means revelation. So you find Christians say, I'm not under the law. And you say, what law? The moment you teach them from Genesis, say, I'm not under the law. If you go to Leviticus, no, I'm not under the law. And some will say, Jesus has fulfilled everything. Fulfilled what exactly? Everything there. Which part? I mean everything. My own is just to enjoy what he has fulfilled. Anyway, we'll get to all of that. So, the law of Moses means the doctrine. Or you can also say the writings. Because he calls it scriptures. Now, in John 5, verse 39. Go there quickly. John 5, 39. Jesus was having this conversation. The Pharisees were involved. And he said to them, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they that testify of me. John 5, 39. You will not come to me, John 5, 39 and 40, that you may have life. Now, do not forget again that what he's referring to there does not even include the book of John. What he's referring to there is Genesis through to Malachi. So let's expand that a bit. John 5 and 45. Are you still there? Come on, church, are you still there? Do not think. Now pay attention to something. Alright? Verse 39. Again. You search the scriptures. Now the word scriptures, again, is a Greek word, graphe. It means what is written or to write. Or better say what is written. A written document. That's a better way. A written document. Okay? Now, the verb of that word, graphe, is the word grapho, to write. Graphe is spelled G-R-A-P-H-E. Grapho is spelled G-R-A-P-H-O. So follow the thought pattern of Jesus here and what he's saying. So in 45, do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuses you, even Moses in whom you trust. Now, listen now, this is very important. Listen carefully now. Now, I've seen people say this, and very carelessly, that it is Moses who accuses. Jesus does not accuse. You say, John 5:45, I'm not come to accuse you. There's one that accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. Now, let's do a bit of study there. You know, in Luke 24, we read earlier, and verse 27, Jesus refers to Moses as scriptures. Alright? So Moses stands for scriptures, or things that were written either by Moses or about Moses. Things that were written either by Moses, alright, or about Moses. We can call that scriptures. So what is Jesus saying there? Now, the word that is a bit confusing there, think not I'm come to accuse you. There's one that accuses you. Now, if you go to Revelation 12, this is just a little study, and 9 and 10, it says, the accuser of the brethren that accuses them day and night. And John uses the same word, kategorio, K-A-T-A-G-O-R-E-O. It means to bring a charge against someone. Now, it's a little bit easy to say, well, whatever John 5:45 was talking about, it's done by Satan, Revelation 12, verse 9 and 10. But that would not be correct. Because even the word Satan in the Bible, write this down, and I know you'll not misquote me. The word Satan in the Bible is not a proper name. It's a description. In the Old Testament, it was used for God. I didn't say God is Satan. Aha. It's a description of an action. Alright? You can call it an adjective. Right? It means one who opposes an opponent. In legal parlance, it means someone who opposes an action. So, every time we see someone oppose an action in the Old Testament, that action is called Satan. This is the reason why Paul, for example, or let's start from Jesus, Matthew 16, 22 and 23. When Peter said, be far from you, Lord. When Jesus told him he was going to Jerusalem, he was going to die, then Peter says, be far from you. And then Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Now, it doesn't mean that there was a demon there. Not necessary. Satan means someone who opposes what you are doing. Now, if you notice in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul also, you know, that brother who had his father's wife, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2, Paul says, you guys will have shame. There's a brother in your midst who has his father's wife. You are not mourning, you're glorying. So he said, I give you this instruction, even though I'm absent. But by the Spirit, it says you must deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, his spirit saved in the Lord's day. Now, people assume what he's saying is that you are going to say, send a text to the devil. Hello, devil. We have a brother in our cell. Come and have him. No way. The Satan there is the church. That means I give him over to opposition. So what he's saying is, all of you, you are going to oppose that action. And how are you going to oppose it? He said, you are going to stop eating from that brother. So with that brother. So which means, you are going to oppose him. You are going to Satan him. So there are times, as a believer in Christ, you act as Satan. I know you went quiet on that. In Jesus, it's not my portion. You oppose. Now, in 1 Timothy 1:20, Paul talked about Alexander again. He said, I have delivered them to Satan so that they will learn not to blaspheme. Which means, I have asked them to be opposed so that they will learn. So every time the word Satan is used in that order, for example, the 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4 and 5, and 1 Timothy 1:20, it's used so that that person will learn to oppose. So, accusation need not be devilish. Accusation could mean, the category of John 5:45 could just mean Moses has opposed you by accusing you of this conduct. It's not a negative thing. So in John 5, did you get that? Come on guys, did you get that? Let me hear, did you get that? So in John 5:45, when it says there's one which accuses you, Moses in whom you trust. Jesus is not in any way undermining, invalidating, or bringing the ministry of Moses to disrepute. He won't do that. So, Look at 46. I want us to read 46 together. Are you there? John 5. If you are there, say amen. Let's go. Okay, you are going back there. I got you. Are you there now? Okay, let's go. For had you believed Moses, you would have what? So, is Jesus equating his ministry to that of Moses? Exactly. Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. So, pay attention. Is Jesus accusing them of something? Huh? What? Unbelief. So when he said in 45, I am not come to accuse you. You have already been accused. I don't need to do it. That is, I am bringing an accusation to you that is already in scripture. For example, in Matthew 19, they came to him also, verse 3, and he said that, can a man put away his wife for every cause? Then he answered them, have you not read it? Right? That he that made them at the beginning made them male and female. Alright? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Matthew 19, verse 4 and 5. Then they now asked him a question. Why then did Moses give a bill of divorcement that a man can put away his wife? Then Jesus answered and said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. So Jesus oftentimes will re-echo the things Moses has said. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. So, watch this. In John 5:45, do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one which accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. Let's finish it together. For what? He wrote of me. Now, the wrote there is the verb of the word scriptures. Grapho. He wrote of me. So, in other words, do this quickly. Verse 39 and verse 46 is still in the same conversation. The scriptures Jesus was referring to in 39 that he testified of him is the law of Moses. Or let's call it the teaching of Moses. Or let's call it the writings of Moses. Look at 47. For if you had believed his writings, for if you believe not his writings, 47, how shall you believe my words? If you believe not his writings. Now the word there is gamma in the Greek. It means the content of the writing. How would you believe my own speech? In other words, Jesus is validating the law of Moses, or let's call it the writings of Moses. Jesus, in other words, is saying the foundation of his doctrine is in the writings of Moses. Do not forget again, two important things. Jesus did not make a singular reference to the four Gospels. He didn't make any reference to the epistles. He didn't make any reference to the book of Acts. Secondly, Jesus did not write any book. So the books he referred to, or the books he made references to, are Genesis, good, through to Malachi. Get back to Luke 24. Learning something? Are you learning something? So Luke's Gospel 24 again. And verse 44. The B part. Which were written in the law of Moses. Now change that. What do you want to put there? Huh? Oh yeah, do it. Doctrine of Moses, teaching, writings. Don't use the word law for legalism. That is not what it means. It's not legalism. Okay? So, it says, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Now, what that means is, if you were in the church of Jesus, sorry, we're in the church of Jesus, alright? I mean, if you were in his audience, in the four gospels, the Bible in your hand would have been 39 books. So every time he's talking and he's teaching from the 39 books. So which means the curriculum of the teaching ministry of Jesus is found within the books of Genesis to Malachi. Let me say this a bit more. Which means to understand what Jesus is saying, to understand whatever Jesus was teaching, I don't go to the epistles first. I go to the Old Testament books where he was teaching from. So which means, from what we have read here, Jesus, alright, lets us know the way to interpret his words is from the Old Testament. So the interpretation of the four Gospels lies in the Old Testament books. Let me say it again. The interpretation of the four Gospels lies in the Old Testament books. Let me mention this. As at the time he made this statement, and his disciples went about preaching and teaching, they did not use the epistles. They did not use the four Gospels. The content of their teaching, the content of their interpretation, was found within the books of Genesis to Malachi. So, Jesus is calling us here to go and read Genesis to Malachi. That's what he has done. Verse 45. Then, let's take 45 together. Luke's Gospel 24. Are you there? Are you still there? I didn't hear you. Are you still there? So let's go. 45. Then open ye their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So that is the number one time you use the word open. Huh? Number 3. So pay attention to what was opening. Verse 31, their eyes were opened. Verse 32, the scriptures were opened. Verse 45, their understanding was opened. Now, you can add this to your study. In Acts 16, verse 14, the heart of a woman was opened to the Lord. Acts 17, verse 2 and 3, right? Verse 2 and 3, the scriptures were opened. Paul was opening the scriptures. So, what we require, listen carefully, what Jesus is doing for them here is opening, or let's say lifting a veil in their minds to understand the Old Testament. Which means, true Bible study, right? True Bible study finds the teaching ministry of Jesus explained from the Old Testament books. So, put this down again. The background, the textbook of the teaching ministry of Jesus and the things that he did and the things that he explained are found in the Old Testament. So your first place of interpreting what Jesus was saying are in the Old Testament books. That's the first place. So, we're going to get to that confession in a moment. Our time is got fast spent, but I'll do my best tonight. When he said to Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" Now, listen carefully. Remember, if you were in the class, what book would you have? Huh? Very good. So, who do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am. Then, Peter responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, put a bracket in your notes, because I'm going to get there tomorrow. And look at that conversation God had with Moses in Exodus 3. In that instance, watch this. The parallel story is that Moses is the one who asks, "Who do I call you? What name do I call you?" Exodus chapter 3. Where you have identification. Exodus chapter 3. He says, "What name do I call you?" Verse 13. He said, "Well," Moses said to God, "Behold, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me unto you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" Verse 14. God said to Moses, "I am that I am." Now, notice something, and I'm going to get to that later on. When it says, "I am." Now, he says, let's take it again. Just something a bit intriguing. God said to Moses, "I am that I am." Okay? And he said, "Thou shalt say to the children of Israel, 'I am hath sent me.'" Now, listen carefully. When he says, "I am that I am," right? And he says, "When you go to them, say, 'I am sent you.'" There's a slight variation in what he has said, and we're going to explore it. Say, "I am sent you." So, put that in mind in Matthew 16. Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed art thou." Put your hands down, Exodus 3. We might get back there today. We might not. Exodus 3. But look at that, Matthew 16 again. "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, again, don't forget that that revelation that he speaks about is the revelation of the scriptures. Because the two words he uses here, the Christ, the Son of the living God, are Old Testament terms. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now I'm going to rush you a little bit tonight. Are you ready? Alright, are you ready? So I'm going to take you through a flight. Some little turbulence, but you'll be fine. Is that clear? So just have your seatbelt on. Are you ready? So please, people, stop serving. All the flight attendants will sit down, okay? We want to enter turbulence, but we'll be fine. Is that clear? Now when he said that, do not forget, every time you are reading this, what are you reading? Huh? Aha. The Old Testament that you have claimed that Jesus has done everything for you. So he says here, I say also unto ye, to thee, verse 18, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, pause a little bit. Matthew has something that we should have read earlier. Matthew 1:1. Now, when Jesus was teaching in Luke, where did he start from? Huh? Love Moses? Does that include Genesis? Does it include Genesis? In John 5, which scriptures did he say testify of him? Starting from where? Huh? Okay, which scripture did he say, if you believe it, you believe him? Starting from where? Very good. So, if we have that template, right? Look at Matthew 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The word in the Greek here is the word genosos. Another shade of the meaning of the word Genesis. You can say, the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. Are you in Matthew 1:1? Now let's place it together. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of who? The son of? Very good. The son of David, the son of Abraham. But Matthew 16 says the son of God. So it starts by saying the son of David, the son of Abraham. So we are likely going to understand what he meant. Look at verse 16. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, Matthew 1, of whom was born Jesus, who is called who? The Christ. So the Christ is the son of Abraham and the son of who? The Christ is the son of Abraham and the son of who? David. Now look at 17. So all the generations of Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David unto the carrying away of Babylon to 14 generations, and from the carrying to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. Very deliberate. So he says in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Then as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So, let's put it together. Son of Abraham, son of David, the Christ, then the son or child of the Holy Ghost. So mark it out. It's not contradictory. It is just an explanation. So, watch this. And quickly. I'm trying to move away from this. And quickly. The two personalities we just spoke about, Abraham and David. What was unique about both of them? Was that to Abraham, Genesis 12 and verse 2. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curses thee. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 15. Verse 5. Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou shalt be able to number them. And he said to him, so shall thy seed be. Genesis 17 and verse 6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of you. I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and your seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and unto thy seed after thee. So after you. Genesis 18, verse 18. Seeing that Abraham surely become a great and mighty nation, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Okay? So let's go to David. 2 Samuel, chapter 7. Watch this. And I'm going to read verse 12. And when your days are fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So we have two persons there, Abraham and David, who we have been told now, they will have a seed. Now, when they say seed, is Zerah in the Hebrew, it's used for children or a child. Children or a child. So, get back again. Let's see one more. Matthew 1:16 tells us, the son of Abraham and the son of David is the Christ. So let's quickly do a study on that one quickly. There's no turbulence today, don't worry. There's no turbulence today. We didn't see turbulence eventually. There will be tomorrow. We have seen it already. But let's avoid turbulence tonight because of our time. Look at Genesis 28. It says, the Christ. Genesis 28. Now, this is Jacob. Jacob had this dream, a vision. In that vision, he saw the Lord, he saw angels of God, verse 11, verse 12. Now, look at verse 13. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac, the land whereon you lie, to thee will I give, and to your seed. And your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you in all the places that you go, and will bring you again to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Then he woke out of the sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Okay, good. So, he now says, he was afraid. How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Now, put this down quickly. The word house there is the Hebrew word bayith. B-A-Y-I-T-H. Is used for a place where families are. So oftentimes, the Old Testament uses it for a place or a family. So you can put that, this is the family of God. This is the household of God. This is the gate of heaven. Now what does he do? In verse 18, he now took oil and poured it upon it. This is the first time in scripture that this practice will occur. Notice, and very, very validly, that God did not ask him to do it. Within their culture, alright, and I've taught you this, within their culture, whenever something is sacred, or it's a special place, they will take the oil and they will put it there. Now, if you look at many cultures today, Africa, in Nigeria, that practice is prevalent. Where they notice that, oh, maybe a supernatural being has been to a place, or they want to offer traditional sacrifices to any being, they will anoint the place. So the word anoint did not start with God. The word anoint, particularly here, in the use of materials, is within their culture. And like God did to many others of such practices, circumcision, offering of sacrifices, building of temples, all those things were already in their culture. God simply used them to communicate his word. He didn't start it. Just like different other practices, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Passover, they were not ceremonies or practices that came from God. All he simply did was to take those things and he adopted them. One of them is the anointing. And the concept of anointing a sacred area is in many cultures. And it has nothing to do with God's word. All that God will do, or he has done, is to adopt it, to use it. And why is this important? Because whenever you want to use a man's language to communicate, the moment you use his language, you must use his culture. Because language expresses people's practices and their culture. Who's following what I'm saying tonight? Let me see how they're following. Come, let me see how they're following this. Come on. So if God uses the language of the Yoruba man, the Hausa man, the Igbo man, whatever they say, or the French, or the Spaniards, or the Zulu, or the, if he uses their language carries their world. Their language carries their own expressions. Many times, it also carries their religious beliefs. So, Jacob's religious belief is that when you see a supernatural being, you dread that place. That place is a holy ground. It's a holy place. And you treat it as a special place. So what does he do? He takes the oil and he pours it there. So the concept of using the oil did not come from God. I've not said it's wrong, but it didn't come from God. It was rather adapted, or let's say adopted by God. So, that's what Jacob has done there. He has seen a vision. He's surprised. Oh, God was here. He takes the oil, puts it on it. In verse 22, he says, he set a pillar. That, for this stone which I have for a pillar, he says, shall be God's house. He called the place in verse 19, he called it Bethel. So, the Hebrew word here, where he poured the oil, right? The Hebrew word there is the verb of the word anointing. We'll explore that. Now in Genesis 31, Genesis 31, pay very good attention here. I want us to read verse 12. Into verse 13. Are you in church? Are you in church? So verse 12 into verse 13. Let's go. And he said, lift up now your eyes and see all the rams which leap from the cattle. I thought we were reading together. Or your Bible is just Matthew to Revelation. Let's start again. And he said, lift up now your eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-streaked, speckled and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto you. Now let's take 13 slowly together. Let's go. I am the God of... Now hold on, hold on. Is this referring to Genesis 28? Good. I'm the God of Bethel. Finish it. Let's see. Where thou anointed the pillar. So, who first anointed in the Bible? God or Jacob?
Jacob.
So, the concept of anointing with oil is a human practice. It doesn't mean it's wrong. Pay attention. Why is it done? It's to show that that place is sacred. That place is a special place. It should be treated with reverence. That is why he vowed there. So, put this in your notes. This is the genesis of the word anointed. This is the genesis of the word Christ. So, let me help you again in what you're writing. So you can say that Jacob Christed the place. Right? Aha. So can we call that place Christ? You are shaking. You don't want an angel to look at you and say, what did he just say? Can we call, okay, wait. What is Christ? Anointed. Huh? The place that Jacob poured the oil, is it anointed? Say it loud. Is that place Christ? Christ. Is that Christ? So that place is called Christ. And to know that it is valid, it was God himself that called it Christ. I'm the God of Bethel where you Christed. So that is the genesis of the word Christ. A sacred place. Right? Come on. Are you in church? So what was in that place? God. Right? What else? What did God say will be in that place? Look at it now. The seed, right? Seed? Is it seed? In that seed will all the families of the earth be blessed. Huh? Is that seed a child of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Okay, is that seed anointed? Okay, good. Okay, let's take it again. Is that seed the son of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Is that seed anointed? Okay. Is that seed the son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Is that seed anointed? Okay. Is that seed going to be responsible for the house of God? Good. That seed is good. Remember the house of God? That house is going to spread where? To the east? To the west? To all the earth, right? And that seed is anointed. Okay? So that seed is anointed. That seed is anointed. And that seed will build a household. That seed will build a house. So, the word anointed came from this experience. Let's see a few things. Will that seed have kings? We read it, Genesis 17:5. Will there be kings from that seed? So those kings will be called anointed. I told you there's no turbulence. This one, we just want to taxi. Is that seed anointed? That seed, will it have kings? Would the seed be kings? Anointed kings. Very good. Anointed kings. Son of Abraham, son of Isaac, and son of Jacob. Good. So the word anointed, can we also say, it means someone who is sacred. Someone who is special. Something that is treated differently. And specially. Someone, something treated differently and specially. So, we need to tidy up. This seed, okay, which is the anointed, was equally used for kings. We'll see this tomorrow. Used for kings, priests, and prophets. We'll explore that. So the Christ of the scriptures, which Peter was talking about, would he build a household? Huh? What about a kingdom? A kingdom, a household, well, in all of the earth. Now, look at something said to David. We were there earlier, 2 Samuel 7. I have to move quickly. You learning something? Remember we said, when this statement was made, Jesus was reading, or Peter as well, from the Old Testament books. Look at what we read earlier. 2 Samuel 7:12. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of your bowels, and will establish his kingdom. Let's take 13 together slowly. He shall build what? A house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So we have house, kingdom, from the seed of that David. Now look at Psalm 2. A psalm of David. Remember that this psalm was referred to by the apostles in Acts 4, 23 and 24. Why do the heathen rage? Psalm 2 verse 1. And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore pleasure. For I have set my king. So we have two kinds of kings. The kings of the earth and the one that sits in the heavens. It says here, I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Let's take verse 7 together. I will declare the decree. Let's go. The Lord has said to me, thou art my son. This day have I... Hold on. The Lord has said, thou art my son. Now, is that son the anointed? Wait. Is that son also called the Lord? In verse 2. Now look at verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Was that said to Jacob? Huh? Isaac? Abraham? So which means this is the same promise. So, quickly, go to Isaiah. I will close from there. Go to Isaiah. Isaiah 22. and verse 22. Are you there? Are you there? So let's go. And the key of whose house? Wait. Is the house of David the same house of Jacob? Huh? Come on. Abraham, Isaac. Okay? The key of the house of David. Let's go. I will lay upon his shoulder and he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. So if you go to Revelation 3:7, quickly. John says this about Jesus, writes about Jesus. He that is true, he that has the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shuts, he that shuts, and no man opens. Look at Luke 1, 32. Luke 1, 32. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So is Jesus that seed of David? Huh? Good. Is the seed of David to build that house? Is that house also a kingdom? Is it a family? Is it a family for a tribe or for all the nations of the earth? So go to Matthew 16. Are you learning something? Come on, are you learning something? Matthew 16, quickly. Verse 18. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever thou shalt bind on earth, shall be bound in heaven. Whatever thou shalt loose on earth, shall be loosed in heaven. So the statement here is about that seed of Abraham, David, that household, that house. And Matthew here records that it is called the church. It's also called the kingdom. So when he says you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he was also saying you are the Christ, the Son of David. You are the Christ, the Son of Abraham. Remember, go to Matthew 22 quickly. I'll close here. Matthew 22 and verse 42. Jesus asked a crucial question. What think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he? Everybody say, oh, it's the son of David. Whose son is he? Say the son of David. Ah. Then he said, eh. Now, were they correct? Church, were they correct? Good. Then Jesus now threw a rhetoric. Ah. How then doth David in spirit calls him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Psalm 110 verse 1. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Jesus never said he's not his son. How is he his son? And those guys went numb. Which means, to understand the confession that Peter made, we need to go back and investigate what promise did God make to Abraham? What word did he give to David? Because it's clear, the seed of David, the son of David, is the Christ. And the Christ here comes with a function, a ministry, a responsibility. So whatever you bind is bound. Whatever you lose is loose in heaven. And I'll say this tonight. Those guys didn't know the enormity of what he said. They didn't know what it was. When Jesus rose from the dead, just like many things came to light in John 20 and 22, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Whatever sins, he says, you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whatever sins that you retain, he says, they are retained. What has he done? He has given to them the very keys of the house of David. The keys of the kingdom. The keys of the house. The keys are responsibilities. The keys are offices, functions. They are not keys for personal things. They are keys for the house of David. And as we proceed further in this conference, our eyes will open by the power of the Holy Spirit. I will know what was given to us. You see, this camp meeting, and I'll say this very quickly too, this camp meeting is for the mission of the church. This camp meeting will give you a clarity as touching your mission on earth. This camp meeting is a missions conference. It's a mandate convention where you go on Monday. You go with a mandate for your nation, a mandate for your city, a mandate for your generation and the times that you live in. Said, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind is bound. Whatever you lose is loose. And that is what we're going to see. What can be bound? What can be loose? Which means Jesus practically has given his authority to us to do what he'll do. That's why I said whatever sins you remit are remitted. It's only God who forgives sins. Micah 7:18. Who is like unto our God who pardons iniquity? Exodus 34 verse 6. Moses says it's God who forgives sins. Isaiah 43, 25. I, the Lord, I blot out your transgressions and iniquity. Psalm 103 verse 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. He says he heals you of all your diseases and he forgives you all your iniquities. Jesus now says to them, whatever sins you remit are remitted unto them. Whatever sins you retain are retained unto them. May our eyes open to see our purpose for living. To see what God wants to do through us in the earth today. May our eyes open to find purpose in Christ Jesus. May our eyes open to see the enormity of responsibility. The keys handed over to us. God is walking with you. God is walking with you. In the earth today, you can boldly walk out of this auditorium and say, God is walking with me. God's plan is walking through me. Whatever God does in the earth is doing to me. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in this conference, you will see what God is doing. And you will participate in it. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and bless his name. Bless his name. Bless his name. Lift your hands. I have stepped into your world.